Now we turn to Philippians, the first chapter, and the first word, Paul. Paul. And Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was my great delight in the good providences of God to be in Philippi this past summer. In fact, it was 2 weeks ago this past Wednesday that I was there in the city and walked around the ruins that are there. There's no modern city in Philippi today. There's just the ruins. Portions of the city have been excavated, and another section is at the present moment now being excavated. You can't go back into these days when, you know, the apostle was there. Luke was with him. Timothy was with him. Silas was with him. You just can't go back and see it and look up into the heavens and see the hills and the beautiful valley and without just projecting yourself back to that very hour when Paul was there preaching. And God has been very good to us as a result of our movement and our activities and all that we've had. We've needed to go to these various places around the world. And then as we've gone, in His blessed providence, He's given us the privilege of seeing some of these things. The Middle East Bible Council, which we had a part in forming back in 1952 in Beirut, had its fifth assembly, and they met for the first time in Greece. And this evangelical Greek church of which I've been speaking has a conference down on the Aegean Sea. And the facilities of that conference were made available to our Middle East Bible Council. And so our brethren assembled there. And I went out to be with them as the president of the ICC. I've been at all their conferences and to be of some encouragement and some help. That meeting there in that conference on the Aegean Sea was just at the foot of Mount Olympus, the famous mount of Greek mythology, and it is the highest mountain in Greece, some 10,000 feet high. Tremendous spectacle to see it there. And then here was the Aegean Sea, and it's the sea up around and about, to which, of course, the Apostle Paul went as they traveled by boat from most of the cities to the various places. Well, while we were there, we read the accounts in Acts 16 and Acts 17 over and over again. And we read this Philippians. I don't know how many times I read this book. As a matter of fact, I could very easily commit the whole thing to memory right now. We've just gone through it and through it and through it. And Paul, of course, heard the cry, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help. It was a vision which appeared to him in the night. And here was this man saying, come over. And so he went. And he established the church in Philippi. The first place where he preached. The first Christian church established in Europe. And he opened up the gospel to the Western world. And it was from Philippi, the first place where he really preached the gospel, that the blessings of the gospel have spread throughout Europe to the Western world, and we today are a partaker of that blessing and of that grace. And it all goes back to the time when Paul came to Philippi. So I have decided that for the next few weeks, as the Lord guides, I am going to take the epistle of Paul to the Philippians and expound it to them. We're just going to open up this book. And I hope something of the spirit of it, something of the blessing of it, can come to us. Now, the book is not very long. The occasion for the writing of the book is a beautiful thing. The church in Philippi had learned that Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And so the church in Philippi took Epaphroditus, who was a minister. Whether he was their full-time minister or not, we're not known, we're not told, but he was connected with the church. And he was a minister. And they gathered an offering and some gifts. And they commissioned Epaphroditus to take these gifts across the Roman world from the northern part of Macedonia all the way to the city of Rome and to find out the location of the Apostle Paul, present their gifts to him, and then come back. And the occasion of the writing of this epistle is that Epaphroditus arrived with his gifts from Philippi. And Paul is writing back to the church, telling them how he feels about their gifts. But Epaphroditus also brought Paul a report on the condition of the church, what was going on in the church. And the most that Epaphroditus could report was that there were no difficulties so far as their doctrine was concerned. They were remaining true to the gospel. But he went on to explain that there were two women in the church. Two women. And these two women were in difficulty. They were stirring up problems, and there were murmurs, and there were some disputings between them. And the church was in danger of being divided over the conflict that had come about because of these two women. And it's in the fourth chapter and the second verse that the apostle finally gets around to mentioning the names of these two women. But what I like to show you as we expound this book and as we move, I want to show you Paul's way of handling a problem in the church. I want you to see the way in which he approaches them and the way in which he commends them and the way in which he prays for them. And we'll see this as we build up. But when you come here to the fourth chapter and the second verse, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So he finally got around to telling the two women they ought to have the same mind and quit having their disturbances and their arguments, but it must be in the Lord. It's a beautiful epistle. It's full of some of the most blessed and famous texts that you and I love to quote. I'd like to just point out a few of these texts to you before I begin to open and expound this epistle to you. And I hope it's something of the richness, something of the mellowness, something of the blessed fellowship that's here, something of the spirit of rejoicing which abounds throughout this whole epistle can be in the life of our church here. And can be amongst us as we seek to carry on the work and the testimony of the church. But before I give you these famous texts for just a moment, may I say that throughout the whole epistle, you have a feeling here of the importance and the place of the local church. We are a unit. We have a work to do. And it's the unity and the purpose and the place of this church in Philippi as it seeks to give its witness to Jesus Christ that we need to have and that we need to understand. Also, I'd like to point out to you, and this is what made the whole experience so refreshing, is that when you read Philippians, you just eliminate 2,000 years of church history and you go right back to approximately A.D. 64. This epistle was probably written around 64. Paul went into Macedonia approximately in 54 A.D. He wrote 1 Thessalonians, which was his first epistle, and he sent it back to the church in Thessalonica in approximately 54 A.D., or about 20, 19, or 20 years after Christ died. And this epistle, Philippians, was written possibly 30 years after Christ had passed on to be with the Father and had ascended into heaven. And just to go back to that Middle East and see the Roman Empire and see Paul as he came into Macedonia and opening the work in Philippi, moving on to Thessalonica, being pushed out over there to Berea, making his way down to Athens and finally getting to Corinth. And here we have his epistle, first and second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And here we have his epistle to the church in Philippi. And here we have 1 and 2 Corinthians, which he wrote to the church in Corinth. And to enter into that Roman world of that first century and see these men, Luke and Paul and Silas and young Timothy, as they went about preaching Jesus in the resurrection. And with it there went this freshness, there went this delight of seeing the gospel manifest its power as God opened the heart of Lydia, the seller of purple, and as God gave the gospel an utterance and a reception, and men were born into the kingdom of heaven, and they were not ashamed to take upon themselves the name of Christ, and they were called Christians first at Antioch. That New Testament struggle of the early days is something that you and I can participate in. It's something that you and I can go back to. And it's something of the freshness of that day that we need in our hearts as we witness to Christ and as we stand fast, striving together, as Paul says, for the faith of the gospel. Now let's look at a few of these famous texts. I would say perhaps the most famous one of all in Philippians is Philippians 1:21. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That indeed is a very blessed one, and we quote it all the time. And then chapter 3, verse 7, this whole section right in here is a tremendous section. And what a blessed time we'll have. But Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Oh, that's a beautiful section, and how we delight in it. And then you turn on over, if you will, to the fourth chapter. And in the fourth chapter, you have the eighth verse. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Oh, that's a very blessed passage, and it's used, of course, in our thinking so much. Now, in the 13th verse of chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He can endure prison. He can endure the sufferings and the privations, and it's in that context. And then verse 19 is another one of these very famous verses in Philippians. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I just want to point out a few of these outstanding verses that have gathered such appreciation in the life and the expression of the church, but here they are. And Philippians is a beautiful epistle. The way it moves in its composition, and the way it expresses this great joy and delight which is in the heart of the apostle. And as the apostle manifests his concern for the church, beloved, the greatest thing you belong to on the face of this earth is a church of Jesus Christ where the Bible is being preached. Greatest thing you have anything to do with on the face of this earth is a testimony where the message of salvation is being offered to men and where the church gathers to worship and to listen to what God has had to say for us. And here's a letter from the pen of the Apostle Paul, written in prison in Rome, back over to the little church that he was the founder and the father of. And it carries these very tender words of expression, something of the warmth, something of the life, something of the power that there is in the fellowship of the people of God. And we want to open this up, and we want to get the blessing of what Paul had to write as he thought of Philippi. Now, of course, I'm going to give you an outline of this epistle so that you can mark it up as we go through it on Sunday morning. But there's something about this epistle that's entirely different from Romans or Galatians, where you have the great polemic and the arguments that the apostle is making in behalf of justification, and he's dealing with these false doctrines. He's not arguing for false doctrine here. Actually, the Apostle Paul, in this wonderful epistle, devotes a great portion of it to his own personal experience. He gives you his own personal testimony. He writes in the first person, what things I counted gain, I counted loss. I. And when you get down toward the end of it, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow the things that I've been saying to you and the things that you've heard and the things that you've seen in me. He says, do them. And you have a personal expression of the life of the Apostle Paul in this epistle. And you seem to get very close to the heart of this great missionary to the Gentiles. And you see it here in this epistle as he writes from prison. Wasn't it nice that the Philippian church thought enough about him to get a nice collection together and gather up some other gifts and say, Epaphroditus, you take these, will you? And you take them over there to Rome. Paul loved the Philippians because they loved him, Saul. In fact, in this epistle he says that you even administered to my needs when I left you the first time and went over to Thessalonica. Just gotten over to Thessalonica. And you sent somebody from Philippi over to help me. And here is the church taking care of the Apostle Paul. Here is the church supplying the needs of the ministry of the gospel. And beloved, it's been the responsibility of the people of God to take care of the servants of God. It's been the responsibility of the church of God to raise up the young leaders and the young preachers and to see that they're cared for and to see that they go to the seminaries and see they get trained so they can come and lead the church of Jesus Christ in the preaching of the Word of God. Now, with this tremendous emphasis upon the Apostle Paul, I'd like to point out for you today what Paul says about his bond. The first chapter deals with Paul's bond. In this first chapter, you have the brief salutation, which is verse 1 and 2. And you have just a beautiful New Testament church. The saints are there. The bishops are, of course, the elders and the deacons. And you have just a nice church, the way it ought to be set up and organized. And then beginning with verse 3, the apostle speaks about his delight in their fellowship. Why, says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in my prayer, in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the very first day that he came to Philippi until his very moment he'd been bound up with them in the gospel and in the cause of this glorious ministry of delivering men from sin and from death. And then he has the reasons here. He sets forth his wonderful prayer that he has for them. But notice, please, in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And here Paul says, my bonds. And this prison is written out of the prison of Rome.
where he was the prisoner of Caesar. And I want you to see now four places here in this first chapter where Paul speaks of these bonds, and I want to look at each one of these separately for you. Because this man is writing out of the warmth of his heart as he finds himself imprisoned in Rome for the sake of the gospel. And I want you to see that it's this position from which the Apostle Paul pens this magnificent epistle to the Christians in Philippi. And if we're going to understand this epistle, as I unfold it and expound it for you from Sunday to Sunday, as I open up these things that God has given us here in this wonderful letter, we must have standing over it at every point this prisoner of God. This man is writing out of a prison from Rome simply because he was a heralder of the gospel news that men might be raised from the dead if they would believe in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the four references to my bonds. First one is in verse 7. In my bonds. Would you mark that? The second one is in verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the power and in all other things. The third one is in verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word. The next one is in verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. My bonds. My bond, my bond, my bond. This man is bound and he is a prisoner of Caesar. Now the entire remaining part of that first chapter is the Paul's personal testimony in his bond. Now let's look at the four of them just separately and see how he refers to them. In the first place, he says that his bonds are of such a nature that the church in Philippi is partaking of his grace. Now, how is that possible? There's a church in Philippi, thousands of miles away from the city of Rome, and Paul's in Rome. And he says, these bonds of mine that I'm enduring here, that are holding me here, that are keeping me here in this place, are of such a nature that ye all are partakers of my grace. How could that be possible? Well, it's possible in a number of wonderful ways. In the first place, the apostle says here that he is there in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And the grace of God has been given to him, and he's persevering. He's working there. He sees God's hand in this experience which has come upon him. And the very stand that he made, what in the world could have happened if the apostle Paul had fallen and stumbled and turned away? And Paul is saying that here I am, and you people out there concerned about me, you're praying about me, and I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to disappoint you. I'm not going to go back on the stand which we've taken here in this Roman world to carry this gospel to the heathen about us and to those who are bowing down to idols. You're a partaker of that grace. But there's still another beautiful thought here. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if one suffer, we all suffer. He says, if one is abased, we all abased. If one is exalted, we're all exalted. And the church of Jesus Christ has always taken the view that it was identified with its sufferers and with its leaders. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that over there in the city of Philippi, as the news came that Paul was there in prison, they identified themselves with him. They said, "We're with Paul. We're right there with him in prison. His sufferings are our suffering. His shame is our shame. His reproach is our reproach." And they identified with him in that matter. And that's the way the New Testament church lived. The New Testament church stood up for its apostles and for its leaders. And when they suffered, they all suffered. And Paul said, "Ye are a partaker of the grace that God's given to me and my bond."
Let's turn to the second one. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." What I'm so happy here is that when Paul spoke of these bonds, he added, "in Christ." If any man suffer as an evildoer, let him be ashamed. If he gets arrested and thrown into prison and he's there because he's violated the laws, let him be ashamed of himself. That's why I think these preachers that are going out today in these so-called nonviolent demonstrations ought to be ashamed of themselves, and the church ought to be ashamed of them too. And thank God many, many thousands of Christians are ashamed of them. But listen, the Apostle Paul says his bonds were in Christ. There was only one reason why he was in prison in Rome, and that was because he was preaching the gospel, and this gospel was a stumbling block, and this gospel was an offense, and they didn't like it, and they were trying to stop him and trying to silence him. And Paul continued his ministry, and Paul was there as a servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, and Peter says, that if you suffer as a Christian, oh, glorify God on this behalf. It's nothing to be ashamed of when you're suffering for the gospel's sake. It's something to be proud of. And the apostle proceeds to say that his bonds are in Christ. And all who will live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom." But notice what Paul says. He says, "My bonds are manifest in all the palace." They're talking about me in Caesar's household. My bonds are being discussed in the palace. And he says, furthermore, he said, "in all other places." Everybody in Rome knew that this man Paul was in prison. And so we come on down a little further, and Paul says, "I want you to know that what's happened to me has fallen out to the further into the gospel." And when you get to the concluding section of this beautiful epistle with all of its grandeur, after the Apostle Paul gives them their little benediction, he says, "All they that are in Rome salute thee, especially they of the household of Caesar." Do you mean to say that some of the people in Caesar's household got converted? The answer is yes. As a result of the Apostle Paul being in bonds, this was discussed in the palace. It went to the highest order in the realm of the government. It went to everybody in the city of Rome, and some of the hired servants in the house of Caesar himself believe that what Paul was talking about was the gospel, and they accepted it, and they were saved, and they became members of the church. As I went about Macedonia 2 weeks ago, and we drove from Thessalonica all across that northern coast, and we saw the paganism. We saw the ox carts and the yokes and the oxen bringing in the straw. You turn back those centuries and you thought of the tremendous courage that it
truck for these four men to come from Troas to Samothracia and then to Neapolis and land on that coast. Four men. And enter into this world with the idols and the temples and their superstition and their darkness. Enter into this world that gloried in the memory of Alexander the great world conqueror. And here these men came, and wherever they went first to the Jewish synagogue. And they openly alleged out of the Old Testament that the Christ would suffer and that he would be raised from the dead. And then they turned around and said, "This Jesus whom we've met and who was here in Jerusalem, this is the Christ promised in the Old Testament." They always had the same message. They always had identically the same gospel. And always two things happened. Some believed God opened their heart. And some did not believe, and immediately they became antagonists of the Apostle Paul. Wherever these men went, they preached Jesus Christ, and God opened the heart of some of the people, and they received him. And beloved, that's exactly the way it is today. That's the way it should be today. The preacher comes and opens the Word, and he preaches Christ, and he explains to you that he must have suffered for sin. God would raise him from the dead. He'd unlock the tomb and open the grave for all of us. And we preach this marvelous message, and as you preach it, God opens the heart. God opens the heart. And the young lad gets his heart open. And the young boy begins to have a vision of what it might be to spend his life preaching this gospel. And the young lad, the young girl, she gets a vision. And she'd like to give her life to be a missionary and to spend all her days somewhere upon the face of this earth telling men about the love of God and how he sent his son to die for sinners that they might have everlasting life. And Paul knew that wherever the witness was given, that wherever he gave his stand, that the Spirit of God would open hearts. And the Spirit of God opened hearts in Caesar's household. It was not difficult to understand how the gospel could be spread like that. Who's this man down there in prison? Why don't they give him a trial? What are they holding him for? What crimes he committed? What's the charge against him? And the story goes, why, he's one of these men who stir up trouble. He's preaching this name, Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? Where'd he come from? And then you'd have to unfold that question. And just to explain why Paul was in prison, you'd have to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, look at the third one. Verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that beautiful? Paul says, many of the brethren in the Lord, they were others who'd come to know Christ, and when they saw my bonds, they waxed confident. They got bolder, and they began to preach the word without fear. They weren't afraid of Caesar. They weren't afraid of the Jews. They weren't afraid of anybody else. They just went out, and they said, "I'm with the same God that Paul's with. And you've got him over there in jail. I belong to his crowd. I'm a part of him." And then they preached the word without fear, and they told men the way that they could come to the knowledge of the true and the living God and worship him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this whole congregation would wake up somehow or other and we'd get some of the boldness of those disciples who were emboldened by the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul, and they didn't hesitate to go forth and preach the word without fear. They were preaching this message of salvation, this message of deliverance from death, this message of pardon from sin, this message that would give to them everlasting life, and they preached it. You know, God takes away from your side a companion that's been so close to you. You feel it. In 1959, when the call came for us to go to Korea, and the great Presbyterian Church had separated there from the World Council of Christians, four of us went out. Dr. Arthur Flatt was one of the four. Dr. Holcroft, and Dr. Clive Kennedy. And of the four of us, just two of us were left. But oh, if I can remember this man, Arthur Flatt. In fact, everybody on that team, we were all witnessing, all were. Everywhere Arthur went, he never missed an opportunity. On the airplane, wherever he was, he never missed an opportunity to talk to people about this wonderful Christ that we were seeking to serve. That's the way you ought to be. That's the way we ought to be. We oughtn't to miss a single opportunity to bear witness to Jesus Christ. What difference does it make what they think? We have the only life that there is to give, the only life that is worth living. It's the life which is in Christ Jesus, and we received it by faith when we believe the gospel and we're born again. They got bold. Sometimes when the leader is stricken and something happens to him, people can get reckless on the lower echelon. But that's what happened. And Paul says, the result of my being here in prison, many of the brethren in the Lord, they've waxed confident in my bonds. Why, Paul says, they've seen my spirit. They've seen how I've taken it. They've seen how I believe God's going to overrule it. They've seen some of the things that have begun to happen up in Caesar's household. And if people can get saved in Caesar's kitchen because I'm in Caesar's jail, maybe some of the rest of the people around the town can be shaken too, and this gospel will change men's hearts. And it did. Now take the fourth place. The fourth one says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond, the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Paul says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretext or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And then he moves on down the whole rest of that chapter. He talks about himself. He says, they may even take me now and put me to death. But he says, if I die, to me to live is Christ, but to die will be gain. And he's speaking about the fact that he might even suffer death as a result of his imprisonment there in Rome. But he says, the ungodly, they mock at me, they scoff at me. They think they're going to add affliction to my bond because they ridicule my Christ. And they make all manner of abuse of the gospel which I've been preaching. Paul says, notwithstanding, whether it's in pretense or whether it's in truth, whichever way they do it, they're talking about Jesus. And he says, out of that will come my deliverance. The word is salvation. But he's not speaking there about his personal salvation because he already has it. The word here is his deliverance, his release, his being removed from the prison itself, and getting free of the chains and the bonds which were upon him. You know what it took to build the New Testament churches? It took prisoners of the Lord. Do you know what it took to stir the people of that first century? See these men who had preached Christ and brought them the knowledge of life, bound up in chains and carried off to Caesar's city. There Paul was. We don't know. Isn't it interesting?
that you can't tell by reading the Bible whether this was written during the first imprisonment in Rome or Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. We think he was in Rome in prison twice. Those details aren't given. So we can't go down and find out just what the particular occasion was. But he was in prison. And it hath taken a prisoner in Rome to write one of the most beautiful letters ever written from heaven itself, Philippians, to the church in Philippi, in gratitude and thanks for the fact that they'd sent Epaphroditus, their messenger, to bring a gift to the Apostle Paul. You know, when you get down to the end of this, we'll come to it. Paul thanks them for their gift. And it wouldn't be a bad suggestion for you to use some of the ideas that Paul incorporates here when you thank people for giving you something. It's here. What has happened to me, he said, has fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. And a part of that is Philippians. And we go back 1,900 years to 64 AD and we read it just as fresh, just as clean, just as powerful, just as delightful as it was to them in Philippi when they received it. Oh, our God wants the New Testament churches to live by the Scriptures. And He wants us to be taught and edified by the Word of God. There's a unity in the church. There's a purpose in the church. There's a fellowship in the church. And we'll be getting into these blessed questions as we expound this book. But over it, standing above it, is the prisoner of the Lord. The Apostle Paul. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank Thee for this message. Oh, how we thank Thee for this wonderful epistle. And as we take it now and begin to go through it week by week together, may the life of this church be enriched. May we see Paul in prison as he writes. And may we enter into the experience of the people who received it in Philippi. For Christ's sake, amen. In number 321, we'll just sing two verses, please, as we close the service. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.